The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord. After Jesus was baptized, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. And the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the season of Lent, and we read the story of Adam and Eve from the book of Genesis. And we read the story of Jesus tempted by the devil in the wilderness from the Gospel of Matthew. In thinking this through, I am reminded of a story I heard some years ago. I must explain that I am a member of an organization called the Old Guard. Yes, I come by my membership legitimately. And if you find that amusing, it is also true that the Reverend Dr. Borden Painter and the Reverend Canon Douglas Cook are also members. The other two members of St. James's clergy tag team, who are members of the geriatric class. The Old Guard is an organization of about 250 men, and we gather once every week at Westminster Church, about 100 strong, to have some fun together, some fellowship, and to sing some songs and hear a fine speaker, and it's a wonderful organization. And some years ago, our oldest member began the meeting by approaching the microphone, and he said simply, "There are 7 deadly sins." And then he paused. And he continued, and he said, "There are also, as it happens, 7 days in the week." And then he walked away from the microphone. He turned and came back and said, very close to the microphone, "Have a great week. Have a great week." Well, That, you see, I'm afraid, is what sin has become in our society, little more than a joke. As I confess, and I confess that the clergy are not immune from us, some of you may know the clergy toast, "Here's to sin in full employment." But sin as a joke. As the Jesuit theologian Walter Burkhardt has said, "For unless we speak of sin, we shall not speak sensibly of Easter or resurrection or even Jesus Christ, nor shall we even speak sensibly of ourselves." A large part of our issue with sin is that we seem to have an infinite ability to put distance between ourselves and sin. And the brief drama of the Garden of Eden and snakes and fruit aside reveals to all humanity that for the first time, the most basic, the most primeval, the most fundamental disobedience to God is seen by all. And that is the sin of Adam and Eve, of not being content with who they were created to be, but giving in to their desire to usurp God himself. But it's hard for us to wrap our heads around all this. There's the story of an Englishman and a Frenchman and a Russian who were standing in an art museum contemplating a wonderful painting of Adam and Eve frolicking naked in the garden. And the Englishman said, "Oh, they must be British. The setting is so idyllic. They look so calm, so dignified, and everything is in such good order." The Frenchman opined that they absolutely had to be French. They were naked, happy, and beautiful. The Russian emphatically disagreed. He pointed out that they had no clothes, no shelter. They had to share but one apple between them, and they were told it was paradise. They had to be Russian. In thinking of the Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, God, and the serpent, we must remember that it is the victors who write the history. And in the case of Genesis, it was the ancient literate males who controlled the narrative, who recorded it, who passed it on. That story of Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their narrative that those men wrote makes it clear that Eve was the one who succumbed to the wiles of the devil. And she, in turn, offered the fruit to Adam. In other words, it was all Eve's fault, this disobedience to God. Tragically, in subsequent centuries, in society, in our culture, the tragic idea flourished that females were somehow to blame for the mess that the world was in, and the wet mess the world continues to be in. That women were weaker and always given to temptation, and in turn, they became the temptresses. The temptresses, thereby the continuing agents of evil. And so this distortion became embedded in our psyches. When a woman was caught in adultery in the scriptures, she was stoned, while the man stood by and watched, or perhaps he threw a stone or two. And until very recently, it was the prostitutes who were prosecuted in this country, not the customers. This little Bible story shared with our kids in Sunday school and throughout our lives as Christians is most certainly guilty of its own grave and continuing sin for which it must atone. So for this and other reasons, the Garden of Eden story doesn't look all that terrific to us in our age. It's certainly not the motivational image it was intended to be 3,000 years ago. To our tastes, we might prefer Disney World or a mountaintop in New Hampshire or a resort in Bimini, because they do a better job of Eden than Genesis. But you see, it has nothing to do with the balmy weather and the fruit on the trees and how wonderful it all looked. That story has nothing to do with those things. What makes the Garden of Eden so fantastic is the quality of the relationships enjoyed by each of the characters in the story. Eden, the glory and wonder of that moment, that place, that time, was in the fact that Adam was fully and absolutely and profoundly content. Content that Eve be Eve as Eve was created, that Adam be Adam as Adam was created, and that God be God. Just as Eve was content and delighted that Adam was Adam and God was God, and that she, Eve, was content that she be she. And so also God was content that Adam be Adam as he had been created, and Eve be Eve as she was created, and that God be God. They were all absolutely and profoundly with one another in the garden, naked, unashamed, and as trusting as they were vulnerable. While reading this story, we witness the last moment that humanity was true to who they were created to be. That's the point. They witnessed in that moment what and who they were created to be. But both Adam and Eve wanted to be more, to usurp God, to show God up, to know everything, and they ended up settling for second best and way short of the glory in which God had created them. Today, if we think of tempting and temptation and sin at all, we think of stealing from a loved one or a hit and run or some sort of sexual misconduct. That's how we place temptation today. But the reality is that we are tempted by what is attractive, what looks good, what looks pleasant, what looks alluring. Just look at the temptations to sin offered to Jesus in this morning's gospel reading. The first is bread. What can be simpler and what can be more attractive to a person who is famished than a loaf of bread? And the second temptation was to throw himself down from a pinnacle of the temple. Goodness, Jesus had just come up out of the waters of baptism. We read that in that passage. Come up out of the waters of baptism, the ministry of John, and a voice was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son." What could be wrong with a simple act to prove his identity to the public? If he had shown off a bit, if he had proved to be the kind of religious leader that the people wanted, they might actually respect him. And then he was tempted with governing all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, quoting the book of the prophet Isaiah in Handel's Messiah, choirs for hundreds of years now have sung at the top of their lungs, "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Why not have Jesus in charge of everything, everywhere, and for all time? But we slowly but surely choose comfort over concern, success over sacrifice, respectability over love. But they all fall short of that image of Adam as content, that God be God and Eve be Eve. The devil's real message is compromise and it's all yours. To close, there is an old Cherokee story in which a tribal leader is speaking to a group of children. He told them that deep within each of their hearts, there were two bobcats fighting one with another, battling it out. And one bobcat was kind and gentle and thoughtful and helpful and unselfish, prudent, just, temperate, and courageous, faithful, hopeful, helpful, and loving. But the other bobcat was angry and greedy and lazy and prideful and lustful and filled with envy. Now keep in mind that description encompasses all the seven traditional sins of the Old Testament, the seven deadly sins. Two bobcats battling within the self. And one of the children piped up and asked the elder, "Which bobcat will be inside of me and which bobcat will win?" And the old man answered, "Well, the one you feed, of course. The one you feed." So a question for us in the end is, which person within ourselves will we feed? The person of the Garden of Eden, content and respectful, or the one who has left Eden, tempted daily by all that the devil can conceive? Amen.